Loving the people of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We saw in verses 1 through 6 the things that Paul didn't do. Now in verse 7, we are going to see some of the things Paul did do. Now in verse 1 through 2, we see boldness in spite of suffering. In verses 3 through 6, we see preaching the pure word. In verses 7 through 12, we're going to see the loving the people of God. We saw last week boldness in spite of suffering. We saw boldness in suffering and boldness in the specific area of preaching the message of salvation. We saw last week also the pure word, message character, the individual's calling, and the individual's concern. When examining the message's character, we saw no deceit. Second, we saw no uncleanness, and finally, no guile. We looked at the individual's calling. We saw Paul was proved or tested by God, and he was about proclaiming God, not profiting himself. We finally saw Paul's purpose was no promotion of self, but pointing people to the gospel. Today, we want to look at a threefold illustration of Paul's positive action in ministry that led to a specific conclusion or goal. First, three verses, the threefold illustration. Paul, the nurse, the mother that nurses or cares for her children. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our souls, because ye were dear unto us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we just pray that you would be with the service. God, help me to have the filling of your Holy Spirit in the presentation of your word. May your Holy Spirit convict, encourage, and correct where needed. In Jesus' name, amen. So the call to ministry causes the minister to be in a position that shows care and concern for the people of the Lord. Paul correlates pastoral gentleness to the nursing or the mother's nursing of her children. But we were gentle among you. So we find the Greek word epos translated gentle only one other place in the scripture. And that place is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. Of course, speaking of how a pastor is to deal faithfully with the people, or an elder is to deal faithfully with the people that God, the people of God that he's been given to steward. Paul tells Timothy, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. There is no strife with a gentle pastor among the people of God. Paul didn't quarrel. He didn't get in fights. He was a pastor that preached the pure word of the gospel. I like how Pastor Adrian Rogers in his sermon, The Secret of Holy Boldness, says this: I will never argue a man into the kingdom of God. If you lose an argument, you lose the point. And if you win an argument, you lose the person. All right? So I'm not out to argue. I'm not out to debate. Now, let's be careful here. There's nothing wrong with debating and standing up and giving an answer in defense of what you believe. That's a biblical command, right? If somebody asks you why you believe, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. But I think more it's the attitude that you come to a person with. Right? When you're out and you're talking to somebody, we want to stand for truth, right? And people don't like to stand for truth. Why? Because they are serving their father, the devil, and the lust of their father they'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of himself because he is a liar and he's the father of lies. Correct? So we are talking to people that by their flesh, by the world, and by the devil, they are totally blinded because they have attitudes of disobedience to God. There has to be something more than our technique of argument. There has to be something more than our psychology. There has to be more than our salesmanship abilities. There has to be God at work in the individual's life. I'm very careful if a person is good at standing for what they believe in, and they're good at speaking, and they're good at defending, and they can do it in such a way that they're full of love and full of righteousness when they're doing that, by all means do that. But that is not what wins a person to the Lord. And me coming down hard on a saint of God and causing a bunch of strife and arguments with people is not going to win anything either. A pushy attitude usually is a selfish attitude. Now, if you own your own business, push. By all means, push, push. But as a pastor, I cannot push you. I can only lead you. I can't go from behind and push, push. I have to go in front, and some people, pastors say pull, but I like the word lead better. So how am I supposed to do that? In a gentle way. Again, that doesn't mean I'm not supposed to be bold. I can be bold for the word of God and gentle at the same time. In fact, when I am not gentle, it's usually because I'm in the flesh and not in the spirit. Let's look at the second phrase of verse 7. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Cherith is also found in Ephesians 5:29. Ephesians 5:29. I think this is a great example. If you know the Bible, you know where I'm going. Oh, I like this. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. So us men, we know how to take care of ourselves. That's just a fact of life. I know how to take care of me. I know how to be kind. If something is painful, I know how to get away from the pain, right? I don't purposely go and torture my body. Why? Because I don't like the feeling of pain. Sometimes we need to realize that in leadership, in explaining the gospel to others, because that's really what Paul was doing here. Now, I apply it pastorally to myself, but every Christian should apply this, because Paul goes to Thessalonica, and what is he doing for 3 weeks? He's teaching and preaching the word of God. He's an evangelist. He's a soul winner. He's going to the synagogues of the Jews and realizing that the message that he is giving is going to contradict everything about the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's going to understand that the message he's preaching is going to be sharp enough. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is going to prod them enough. He doesn't need to add sarcasm. He doesn't need to add unloving speech. Right? That's why we don't go out and say things like people that God hates homosexuality, like some churches in the States do. I'm sure there's churches in Canada that do that too. That's why we don't go out and call women that aren't dressed appropriately wicked names, because that's not loving, right? We have to be polite. We have to be kind. We have to stand for the truth without being in the flesh while standing. So here's this wonderful word meaning to cherish. We are to warm and nourish the people that God calls us to work with. How terrible it is if a mother would just take care of her children because of duty. The children would soon grow and feel no love or specialness with their parents. As it should be normal for any mother that cares and nurses a baby to have feelings of affection and care that translates to comforting the child, so a pastor should provide the same care. Obviously not a one-to-one, but you get what I'm saying. I see from the text a twofold way Paul provided biblical care for the Christians in Thessalonica. First, so being affectuously desirous of you, we should long and yearn after the people of God, that people, the people God calls us to work with. We should, as 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. If you are not excited about coming to church and being around the people of God, that's a problem. If I am not excited to see people coming to church, even when they're different than me, even if they sometimes cause problems, even if at times I need to extend patience towards people, right? What does a Christian do? He depends on God's loving, caring nature. You know who the most patient being is? When we say it was God, right? He was so patient that while we were yet enemies, he sent his son to die for us. While we were yet in rebellion, he sent Jesus Christ to bear our sin on the cross. While we were yet enemies, declared enemies by him, not only in our attitude towards him, but also in his attitude towards us because of our sin. What did he do? He sent his son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. We have no right to lose our patience with people when God has been so patient with us. Because we live in the flesh, we will lose our patience, but you know what we should do? We should ask forgiveness when we lose our patience with others. Second, imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. We don't just stop with sharing the gospel. We continue to share ourselves with others. Paul didn't hold back from them. There were no terms of service that were given. He was there for the people of God. They got him, mind, will, and emotions. God, through his grace, had united Paul and these Thessalonian believers, not just to himself, but also to each other. Okay? So what does that call us to do as Christians? Are we just supposed to have surface-level friendships with the people of God that come to Bethel Baptist Church? When God calls us to work with people that don't know him, are we supposed to be standoffish and not weep when they weep and rejoice when they rejoice? Read Romans chapter 12 and see the attitude of a healthy church one towards another. They were about serving the other. They were about submitting themselves for the other. And it wasn't just some fake politeness. It was something that God had delivered to them. Man, I want you to realize that I'm not just about your finances. How much money can this person give? That would make me a hireling. I'm not about, oh, this person makes me laugh. Oh, I don't want to be around that person because they irritate me. Oh, our personalities don't mash well together. No, no. A pastor's and a Christian is supposed to give mind, will, and emotions to the people of God. When Paul went to Thessalonica, he just wasn't about them making a profession of faith and then going on to the next person, was he? He was willing to suffer persecution for them. He was willing to be beaten for them. He was willing to suffer great internal anguish of not worry, but of care of the church. Remember when he's going through all the things that he physically went through, and then he said, but the biggest thing, or the thing that is added, is the care of the churches that are placed upon me. I'm to care about your pain. I'm to care about your work. I'm to care if you're in a place of hardships. And I'm thankful that some of you will keep that in, because you don't want to be a burden to Pastor James and you don't want to hurt. But part of being a pastor is to care. Everybody understand that? To spend a majority of your time thinking about your family and then thinking about others also, and praying and saying, God, please be with this person as they're going through this difficulty. Please bless them. I know you have something in this for them. And then if they're going through pain, we should also feel pain. There should be no such thing as jealousy within our hearts towards the people of God. I wouldn't be jealous if my children were way more successful than me. I'd rejoice as a parent. I wouldn't sit there, and if they got a better paying job than me at a young age, I wouldn't sit there and say, I've been working for 45 years and this young whippersnapper gets in there and, oh my goodness, he works for 3 days and makes more than me. What's the matter with this? No, I'd be rejoicing, wouldn't you? Every parent would rejoice, wouldn't you? So it wouldn't be right for me to say, oh, look at this person. They make this money and I don't make this money. Or, oh, look at this person. They look so, why did they get this nice car? This is all silly examples, but as humans, that's how we can get sometimes. We can get jealous. We can say, I'm not going to share this with somebody because they might hurt me. Guess what? A pastor doesn't have that option, does he? A person that is put in place of caring for the sheep that God has given. And I'm a sheep too. You know, like I'm part of the flock of God. He's called me to a different place than some, but we hurt people sometimes. But we should forgive. I'm not saying we should forgive and we should restore when people repent. All right? We should give each other all that we have to offer. All right? All the spiritually, okay? All the spiritual love, all the spiritual care. I came to Pastor Unger this week. We were talking about this as I was studying, and I said, or it was last week, I said to him, these verses kind of feel uncomfortable to me. Because the Bible says to quit you like men, or put on manhood as a man, right? And I said, this is all feminine stuff, you know. But a pastor is supposed to care. A man of God is supposed to care for the people of God. A father, you're supposed to care for your children. A Christian is supposed to care for the people that they work with. I think we complain instead of caring. Caesar's first to complain about that lazy guy in the job. But that lazy guy in the job, if he doesn't repent and turn to Christ, where is he going to go? So, two ways that Paul tangibly worked out his nursing mother that cares for his children in the ministry. He was affectionately desirous of you. He would yearn after the people of God. And he imparted unto them not just the good news of God, but also his mind, will, and emotions. Why? Because they were dear to him. Second, so the first illustration is Paul, the nursing mother that cares for her children. Second, Paul, the laboring servant, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For ye remembered, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. So the nature of the service, 1 Thessalonians 2:9, labor and travail. They labored night and day. The Apostle Paul was in weariness and toil for the people of Thessalonica. He worked in trade and also taught the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think God uniquely gifted him, but if economic things go bad in our country and I have to find another job, I praise the Lord that you pay me. I shouldn't be looking for another church to take me on so they can pay me. I should be given, unless God leads, but I should be willing to labor night and day for the people of Bethel Baptist Church. Y'all can say, amen, we're going to cut your salary in half, Pastor. Please don't do that. We're going to test you to see if you're serious. Thank the Lord that he gave people to Bethel that can support their pastor. I praise God every day for that. And remember, I'm not as brilliant as the Apostle Paul. It takes me a little bit longer to get sermons together, I think. But I'm in a section of Scripture right now to preach on Sunday that I thought I'd be done with, but I have to do the hard work of really understanding it to make it. The more you understand a subject, the simpler you can preach it. Amen? And I'm trying to understand it so I can preach it simple. Not because I want to be shallow, but I want everybody to gain something from the Word of God. Labor hard. After I'm done here, put the kids to bed. Study some more. Why? Because we want to give you 100% of who we are if we're a man of God. We want to do that. We want to labor hard, travail in weariness. Read subjects over and over. Read verses over and over. Study the meaning of each word. Study the context and how it fits into the context of what you're trying to preach. Not just come up with 3 points and 3 illustrations in 45 minutes. No, labor, hard work, pray. Travail over the passage, over the text. Say, God, feed me. I can't feed the people unless you feed me first. Are we laboring one for another? Do we care? The nurture of the service. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. Paul did not want to burden the Thessalonians while he was preaching the gospel to them. He did not want to take a paycheck when he was preaching the good news of salvation to them. You know, when people will call me or will want my want to know what the Bible has to say about certain situations, I will be offended if you offer me money. Do you understand that? I don't do that to get money. I do that because I love you, and that's my job. All right? So if you're going through something, you have total permission. Now, if it's late at night, my phone, I might be asleep, and I might not answer my phone, okay? But as soon as I get the message, I'll be calling you and seeing how you're doing. All right? I want to show you that I want to nurture you in the service that I do. I don't want to be a burden. So sometimes it's okay to ask Pastor James if you want to visit. It's okay to say, Pastor James, we'd like a visit. Why? Because in the back of my mind, I'm saying I'm not going to go and burden somebody by just showing up to their house. All right? You can invite me over. All right? But I appreciate the opportunity to serve the people of God, to help, to be there for the people of God. So we're looking at 3 illustrations. The first is loving the people like God, like a nursing mother that cares for her children. The next illustration is loving the people of God as a laboring servant to the people of God. And the final illustration is to love the people of God by being a loving leader. 1 Thessalonians 2:10-11. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and just and unblameable we behave ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now, in verse 10, the character of a loving leader. And then in verse 11, the commitment of a loving leader. So what's the character of a loving leader? Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you that believe. The confirmers of the character. Who confirmed this character to be so? Well, they did. First of all, ye are witnesses. That means that Paul conducted himself in certain ways among the people of God. I don't think Paul was a holier-than-thou person. I think he could probably have fun and make jokes and laugh and love, and but he wasn't going to cause people to do things that were wrong just because of his position. He dealt correctly among people, all right? Some pastors don't do that. They use their positions to place themselves in a position to take advantage of people. I hope that will never be my testimony as a pastor. And that type of pastor, this is an old phrase, needs tarred and feathered. You guys know what tarred and feathered is? Back in the States, if somebody did wrong, they'd tar him and they put feathers so he'd get burns on his skin because he was a scoundrel. And they run him out of town on a rail. But I think about this. Man, sometimes I agonize over this. Was this the correct thing to do in front of someone? Like, my young people know that Pastor James can have fun. You know, they know that I can be silly and they don't know that I go sometimes go home and say, God, forgive me if I was too crazy, please. And but at the same time, I want to be a good example. I want to show them what God expects out of anyone because we're children of God. Being in a place of leadership, whether it's eldership or, you know, a pastor of a church, if you're in a place of leadership, it's a great responsibility on how you conduct yourself. You want people to have a testimony that you love God. The second witness is in God also. That's pretty good. I mean, he's writing this in an inspired way. So he's not lying. Do you understand? Like, the Holy Spirit allowed him to write this, was totally unified with Paul when he wrote this. These are the very words of God through the pen of Paul, in only the distinct way God could use people to be themselves and yet write his very words. Only God can do that, and we'll understand it better by and by. This isn't a doctrinal class on inspiration and the technical details of inspiration. But what I do know is everything that is in this word comes from God. And God said that Paul had certain characteristics about himself. So the people of God confirmed Paul's character, and God himself confirmed God's character. Now, I love how the people could confirm what type of character Paul had. But it didn't just stop with mankind. No, it also included the divine. This reminds me of the verse found in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Secondly, the contents of the confirmation of conduct. The contents of confirmation of conduct. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. How holy and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Holy. Paul among the Thessalonians had a piety about him. He was pure in his actions. He was morally clean in how he conducted himself. He was faithful in the performances of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. He, too, was holy in character. He was just and honest. He did not injure people with the way he treated them. He was unblameable. He had behaved himself among the believers blamelessly and faultlessly. They couldn't go back and say, "Oh, Paul, you remember how you conducted yourself? That was inappropriate. That was not appropriate. Oh, Paul, you weren't honest. You weren't honest. Oh, Paul, you weren't very holy in how you acted. You weren't reverent towards God in how you acted." Again, this is not legalistic. This is not pharisaical. This is not putting on airs. I'm more holy than you. I mean, because remember, he's a loving mother too. He cares. He's concerned. He probably talked to people about their work. He probably talked to people about their stresses in life and gave them biblical examples of what to look up to. And he probably got amongst the people and understood. He probably listened to their complaints. I know he listened to their complaints because he addresses them in many of his epistles, right? What is he doing? He's staying faithful. He's staying holy. He's staying righteous. He's staying honest. So when people see him, he's the correct representation of who God is. So we see the character of this loving leader. It was confirmed. It's a confirmed character. It could be seen. It could be witnessed by men and God. The context of the confirmed conduct was he was holy, he was just, he was unblameable. He behaved himself among you that believed. He was appropriate in his actions towards the Christian. You know, I'm going to say this. If you hire a Christian brother or sister in the Lord, you should pay them correctly. Don't pay the pastor. I'll come and help for free. Okay? But if you hire a young man in this church and you give him less than minimum wage, shame on you. If I hire somebody and I say, "Come work for me," and I never pay them, shame on me. Well, he's a Christian brother. He should get over it. We should be taking care of our Christian brothers and sisters better than the world. And let me say this, if somebody from this church hires you, you should behave yourself as best as you can on the work site. Why? Because he's a brother and sister in the Lord. That's why. You work. I'm not saying let people take advantage of you. What I am saying is everybody understanding what I'm trying to say here? So many times people will take advantage of Christian brothers and sisters because we just think they should get over it. It hurts my heart as a pastor when I hear business owners saying, "Man, the worst people to hire are people from your church because they're not going to work for you. They're going to try to take advantage." That should not be so in the house of God. That wasn't said to me recently. This is years ago, okay? So there's no, don't try, "Oh, Pastor, you're talking." No, I'm not talking to you unless the Holy Spirit's talking to you. Then I'm talking to you. But no, I'm not talking to anybody. There's nobody in mind. I just remember as a teenager, certain people would hire you just to take advantage of you from the church. Yeah, that's not right. Work with each other. Love each other. And I'm not saying it's wrong for Christian brothers and sisters to do free stuff for other people and just work and have fellowship together. I mean, we do that all the time as Christian and brothers and sisters. Why? Because you helping your Christian brother or sister isn't what's making your livelihood for you, right? But at the same time, if you are hiring somebody to work for you, take care of them, especially if they come from church. That's all I'm saying. The commitment of the loving leader. The commitment. So we saw the character. Let's look at the commitment. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. I see that a loving leader is committed to call to action, to comfort, and to confirm things to the people God has called him to. First, call to action. or to exhort, to point in a direction that demands change. The correcting, comforting, and calling out pastor is doing his job as a loving father. Say, oh, pastor, you called me out. I'm not purposely, personally calling you out, but you hit my pet sin. Well, first of all, I probably got hit with my pet sin while I was studying for the service, so it's already hit me. Secondly, good, I'm doing my job. Part of my job is to make you uncomfortable if you're not giving your life to Christ. You say, oh, pastor, that was a lovely message. Oh, I feel flowers and rainbows and butterflies. Sometimes you need to feel like your toes have been stepped on in a sermon. Sometimes you need to feel like, ooh, man, I need to get this right. Because God sees this and it's in his word. Now, I'm not saying you have to follow a pastor's personal preferences. Don't follow my personal preferences. Follow the precepts of the word of God. And when I'm preaching what the word of God says and I'm applying it and I'm getting a little bit, oh, pastor, you stopped meddling. I don't know enough about your God. I'm not into the details of your life like that. I'm not Inspector Gadget. I don't have secret phones and bugs in your house listening to your conversations, okay? I got enough to work on me about to add all the problems in your household. I have no clue what happens in your house. The Holy Spirit does. And sometimes he allows a pastor to preach from the word of God to convict. I'm calling you out because that's what's best for you. And God wants you to be called out, so that's important. Romans 10, 14 through 15 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As they're in, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Paul preached in the synagogues of the Jews. Acts 17, 1 through 10 says he goes to the synagogues. Do you think the Jews like to hear that they killed their Messiah? That was a great news for them, right? Hey, Jews, you're so worthless, you killed... I don't know if he used these words, and he probably spoke in Hebrew. But anyways, Hebrew or Greek. Anyways, what is he saying? He's saying, you guys, God sent you the Messiah, and you killed him. That's... how many of you like to hear that? You guys are murderers. You killed the Messiah. Your sin, your love of sin, your love of exalting self is what put the Savior to death. Well, do you know that when we witness, that's what we're telling people? That their sin put the spotless Lamb of God on that cross? When I preach, hey, we need to live out our position in Christ. We need to live it out. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to live it out. Sometimes you should feel like, I'm not living it out like I should. I'm not living in what God has called me to be. I don't want to discourage you. I don't want to hurt you. I want to know that God cares. And he cares enough to let you know when you're wrong. And he does it in a loving way, but sometimes he does it in a chastening way, doesn't he? Now, you that are old enough that receive good chastening from your father. I notice it's the father that I remember chastening by. I don't remember much about my mom's spankings, except they didn't really hurt after a certain while. And then at a certain while, we just wouldn't let her spank her. We just look at her like, yeah, no. But my dad, if he got involved with it, oh, we knew. We knew that we were in trouble. And we got religion quick. When God deals with the Christians, he lets you know really quick sometimes when you failed, right? Now, he didn't do it for his own pleasure or out of frustration, but he did it for you to bring holiness in his image more more tangible in your life. There's this call to action. There's this call to action and exhortation. There's a commitment to a loving leader. Finally, a commitment not just to a call to action, but a commitment to comfort. Comforted. The word simply means to encourage. We must give words of encouragement as we give words of correction. I can't just get up here and say, if you don't do this, you're a worthless Christian. Bow your heads and close your eyes. No, I'm going to say, look at what you have in Jesus Christ. You are a child of the King. You are in Christ. He's given you power to accomplish His will. You are special in Him. You're not special in yourself, but you're special in Christ. Comfort. Sometimes the people of God just need comfort. And they don't need comfort by stroking their ego. They need comfort to look at their Savior. Stroking ego can only do so much. Jesus Christ can do it all. Amen. I can have a lot of confidence that I could go into a professional fight. I could have all the confidence in the world that I would beat a professional fighter. But if I got into that ring with a professional fighter, I'm hitting the deck and hitting it quick. First time I feel that punch, okay, I'll take a bow. Right? Why? Because I don't have the skill set to be a professional fighter, especially those UFC fighters. I don't want to ever get into a UFC match, ever. I don't even want to watch them. I think they're animalistic. But anyways, I would never get into a cage with some other man to fight for money. No, thank you. I need all the brains I have. But I think I could beat him. No, you're not that strong. You're not that special. But the one that indwells you, He's made you more than conquerors. He loves you. And there's nothing that can separate you from that love. There needs to be some comfort. Finally, we are given words of confirmation, charge. The word simply means to testify. We must testify to what is right and godly and what is wrong and destructive. We must confirm the good and cast out the evil. It's part of a pastor's job. That's part of a Christian's job. That's part of a leader's job to say, hey, Dad, this is good for my home. This isn't good for my home. A pastor, this is good for the church. So if you come up to me and you want to play a certain song, and I look into the song and I can't exactly tell you why, but I don't feel, this hasn't happened, by the way. I'm using examples that haven't happened. And I say, I just can't do this. I can't let this song come in. I might even like the song, but for church, we're not going to play. There was a certain song a couple years ago that we wanted to bring into the church, and I did not feel right about it, so we didn't do it. There was something off, okay? And then my wife explained to me why I felt it was off, and then I could look really smart. But no, do you understand? I'm not a dictator. I'm not trying to be harsh, but we need to confirm what's right and to cast out what's wrong. Leaders do that. Even at the expense of offending someone at sometimes. That means sometimes I have to call out some pastors. This is a new phrase for these modern pastors. I don't want to be known by what I'm not for. I want to be known for what I'm for. Ah, come on, man. Please grow a backbone. If you let people know what you're for and what you're against. The apostles did it. Christ did it. Why can't we do it? Well, they might not like me. Finally, we see a threefold illustration of Paul's position action in ministry that leads to this conclusion. The conclusion is found in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 2. That you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. I see the conclusion to Paul's ministry to Christians at Thessalonica, and that is a proper path lived out because of their powerful position in Christ. We are to order our lives in such a way that we would walk properly because we've been called to the kingdom of God. To be called into the kingdom of God means to the duties, privileges, and bliss of the Christian life here and hereafter. So, I hope you've learned a little bit of how to biblically love the people of God. All right? Are you a caring servant, like a nursing mother? Are you a laboring servant? Are you a loving leader? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how your word speaks to us, and we would pray that you would use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.